if you have your finger in Matthew 8, 1 to 4, and Hebrews 6, particularly verse 3, I mentioned some things of introduction for today's message. Readers of the book of Hebrews, then and now, who claim Christ, are duty-bound to go beyond the foundation to the superstructure of apostolic teaching, declared at first by the Lord and attested to us by those who heard, back to 2, 2, and 3. Christians are to advance from the most elementary teachings of the gospel to the teachings of the Spirit through the apostles. God's people must go on to higher understanding of these things. And as I've repeated before, they must transcend the basics in the sense of going more fully into the fullness that these things represent foundationally. They must work out the implications of the fundamentals. It's an edification issue of high importance. As Hughes puts it, the point is that the beginning is not a stopping place, it is a door to progress and the springboard to achievement. Well, now, based on Hebrews 6:3, the title of this message is Going Beyond the Basics by the Power of God. The outline is twofold. The basics that we will transcend by the power of God, and the power of God by which we will transcend the basics. So let's begin with the basics that we will transcend by the power of God. Six foundational basics come into view in this text. We've been looking at them one by one in some depth. This is the time to review. So let me go through them. Repentance. What is the essence of the call to leave the foundation of repentance from dead works and to go on to maturity? Both in your understanding and living, you must, the writer says, go beyond the initial turning away from dead works and go on to grasp the full teaching of Christian godliness. You must press into action fruitful living of Christian godliness as a Christian athlete. You do this by study and practice and study, always exercising yourself in the fruits of righteousness for regular Olympic competition. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You study to practice. You study the practice. And you practice what you study in striving for improvement always to learn and live Christian charity and its fruits. Clearly, Christianity is not a one-time repentance. This is talking about the repentant life. Next is faith. This is going down through the list in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Faith. The essence of the duty before you regarding faith is that you go beyond faith by entrusting yourself to God in Christ more and more as you learn more and more about Him. This means that you will aggressively pursue the faith, the teachings of the Word of Christ. It also means that you will learn more and more about the one you believe, the one that you trust. You learn about Him. It's very personal. You will discover His faithfulness when you learn about Him. And that discovery will draw you forward in wise and faithful living for Him, before Him. How can you do any less when you grasp even a little of the faithfulness of God to you? Therefore, transcending faith toward God means two essential things. You will go beyond faith to the faith, and you will go beyond faith to faithfulness. The key to Christian faith is learning the faith regarding how to live faithfully under the authority of Christ. That's a sentence right there that I try to convey to anybody I witness to. It's like that's the heart of Christianity. True faith will not be content with understanding simply the sketch of Christian teaching as if you're on the outside looking in, seeing things in a superficial, distant, and dim way. Well, then there's baptism, third on the list. A central way to transcend baptism is to go to the fullness of baptism as a gospel sign. Baptism as a gospel sign is a fact that brings with it a duty, namely to promote the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Moreover, you transcend baptism when you receive it as God's word of promise that testifies the gospel to you when you are baptized, when you witness someone else being baptized, and when you study, read about, and think about the doctrine of baptism in the Scriptures, from baptisms all kinds to Christian baptism. And so by these means you access the promise of God through baptism for the strengthening of your faith. Well, fourth was the laying on of hands. In the history of redemption, the laying on of hands teaches us that God touches sinners literally with his hands in the incarnation of Christ, touching lepers and others, blind eyes, sinners, to bless with healing by the Holy Spirit through duly ordained pastors. Now see, that's the whole sweep of the history of redemption on it. We focus then on this fact that for the apostolic period of the church, the work of Christ brought the blessings of the Spirit. And note what they are, just for in summary. Word gifts like tongues, prophesying, and, just to tie in with our Sunday school, prophetic song. Gifts of revelation, supernatural, divine, unilateral revelation from God for the foundation of the church. That put the foundation of the church in place. The foundation is the commissioned apostolic witness to Christ in oral, then written form. The product of the laying on of hands is the gospel of the New Testament, particularly embodied in the record of the healing miracles. Remember, miracles are gospel. The gospels are therefore gospel. Great name for the gospels. Christ now gives the gospel blessing of the Spirit through ordained pastors. Sinners, yes, but ordained pastors who enter into the labors of the apostles by the laying on of hands. They do that for the proclamation of their message in post-apostolic times to the end of the age. In a word, then, to think of how this works out and going beyond, conversation on Scripture with one another and with the pastor is on the top of the list for going beyond the sketch of the laying on of hands and all these other issues. You help me transcend my ordination in practical ways when you share your needs with me for prayer, seek my counsel, converse with me on the Scriptures, and use me as a resource. These things prompt me forward to fulfill my calling by the laying on of hands. And they prompt me to do so, to fulfill my calling with joy, not with groaning or grief. And this is for your advantage, your profit unto edification, as Hebrews 13 13 to 17 tells us. Now I want to read that verse number of reasons, but listen to the language in Hebrews 13. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city that is on this earth, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up sacrifices of praise to God. Let us offer up sacrifice of psalms, psalming, psalm singing to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for with such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Your profit depends on making the pastor's job easier. Or make it easy. Well, I don't know about the word easy there. But it's very interesting that people who make the pastor's job difficult only hurt themselves, is what the Lord tells us here straight up. So we just have to take that to heart. That's laying out of hands, which comes down to the point of ordination of pastors. That's all we have left of that in a residual way in the history of redemption. Resurrection of the dead was next. When Jesus appeared on the scene of history, he brought the fact of resurrection into the clear light of day. The appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, 2 Timothy 1:10. Accordingly, resurrection means that you will never die. Resurrection means that you will have a new body. Resurrection means that you presently, now, share in Christ's resurrection. Resurrection means that your work is not in vain. Therefore, apply this reality to your work on earth. Work with a spring in your step for the glory of God and to please the Lord, since nothing that you do is for naught. Everything you do has value. Nothing you do is in vain, because in the end, the great enemy, death, has no final victory over you. The sting of death is sin, but the death and resurrection of Christ conquered both sin and death. As a sure result of his accomplished work, you are bound for the glory of the resurrection. Therefore, you have encouragement to work hard at whatever you do. Whether it's a work day for money or a work day of some other work, whatever you do, in the remaining days of your time on earth. By this kind of hard work, you go beyond resurrection as a foundational fact to maturity for righteousness of life. And you can think then of complaining about work and blah, blah, blah is immature. You can see that. And it goes back through Hebrews to the Israelites in the wilderness. And then eternal judgment was the last one that we dealt with in this list of six. A day is coming when our Lord will separate the unrighteous from the righteous. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13:47-50. That separation of unbelievers from believers brings a freedom of a marvelous sort. That is part of what makes heaven a place of happiness and peace. It is also part of what makes hell a place of punishment. Hell is to be out Son of the fellowship with God and his family. It's to be forever outside the camp and the city without Christ. God dwells with his people and wipes away every tear. But for those who are outside, it is a different story. The passage clearly states the fact of conscious suffering, anguish, and sorrow upon sorrow. The gnashing of teeth, as you know, speaks obviously of what a person often does when in extreme pain. It may also indicate intense anger that shows the stubbornness of the unrepentant heart, even in their judgment. Nonetheless, God has a people and he will save them. He has a method of saving them, which is the casting of the gospel net into the sea of fallen sinners, embracing all men everywhere indiscriminately and working effectively in the hearts of his elect people by that gospel. Now we have a job of spreading the word by casting it like a fishnet into the sea. This balances our thinking about the warning to avoid casting gospel pearls before swine. We are to be sensitive to dog-like and pig-like responses to our message. We're not to cast the pearls before them. But we are to spread the word as best we can to all men everywhere indiscriminately. We go beyond judgment when we live our gratitude to Christ, who was judged in our place. We go beyond judgment when, in light of this sobering doctrine, we seek to spread his word of deliverance from judgment in the promise of the gospel. Remember, the nations don't have judgment now. They have gospel preaching now. That's why we don't pray imprecatory psalms now. That's why we seek to spread the gospel net now. The day of coming, that those imprecatory psalms talk about, the judgment is going to finally arrive. But it's not now. Now, the above six things are the basics that we will transcend by the power of God. And let me emphasize some words in there, because I stressed it here and I want to. The basics that we will transcend by the power of God. In a packed sentence, going beyond the basics involves, now here's the whole thing in one sentence. I went through each message in six messages. I've given you all six in a brief review. Now, here's all of it in one sentence. Very summary, capturing key things, but going beyond the basics involves A, living the repentant life, B, displaying faithfulness rooted in the apostolic faith, C, growth in the faith by the experience and study of baptism as a gospel sign. Communion would be implied in that. D, personal submission to pastoral care, deepening hope, E, in the resurrection from the dead, and F, abiding gratitude to Christ for enduring eternal punishment in your place. Now we need to consider our second main point today, which is the power by which we transcend these basics. Now the power is sovereign power. According to Hebrews 6:3, it may sound veiled in here, but if God permits. That's very powerful, what do I want to say? Very powerful understatement. We get helpful explanation of this striking term, and I guess striking if, that little word if, from Matthew 8, 1-4, and James 4, 13-17. We'll look at both of those. We could have read James earlier, but we didn't. So let's look at both of those. We're going to look at both. The first one, sovereign power in the healing of a leper. Matthew 8, 1-4. A few words about each of these, and I'll make my applications of this to all of us. A little bit of it in this here. But a leper came to Jesus with a request to be healed. He had a debilitating and deforming disease. unclean, unclean. You know, some of the story and the history of that. He approached the Lord with boldness and reverence. And perhaps the most striking part of the man's request is the submissiveness it shows. Listen, behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand, and literally God touched the unclean, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. The bold, reverent, and trusting request is striking in its submission when he says, Lord, if you will. Saying if leaves the healing as an open issue. It's wide open. The man shows a reverent and bold faith at its apex. Here is the dependence of faith. The man depends on the Lord himself as a personal Lord. See, not a lottery or not a machine or something you plug in so many prayers and you get so many answers or something. A personal Lord who is free and sovereign in all of his doings. And thus the man says, if you will, by which he says, something to this effect, I acknowledge and submit to the fact that my life, my physical health, my existence in total is in your hands, and all outcomes are due to your will. This is sovereign power that this man is talking about. That is the meaning of Hebrews 6:3 with regard to the basics of a Christian life. Now, the other I mentioned is God's sovereign power in the affairs of life, cited in James 4:13-17. You may want to turn there. I'm going to read it, and let me preface it. So James 4:13-17, I'm calling this God's sovereign power in the affairs of life, but this helps us understand Hebrews 6:3. Matthew stresses this acknowledgement of sovereignty in the leper's request. The writer of Hebrews does the same, but with a focus on our duty to go beyond the basics. But perhaps the best explanation of this phrase, to understand it, is from James 4:13 and following. Let me read this. Come now, you who say, and this is very practical, but look how powerful. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Note the balance of things per this text. There is a combination of hard work and careful planning toward the goal of profit making. This is very down to earth. These are good things in the right context. However, they are not good if you fail to give due recognition to the uncertainty of the future, the brevity of life and the frailty of life, the openness about the future and life. They are not good if you make those kind of plans and do your work for profit, etc. They are not good if you arrogantly leave God out of the picture. And if you do not work hard at doing the right things. Notably, a central right thing is what you think and say about your work and your plans. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Now, this thinking that you verbalize is a constant frame of mind that acknowledges that no step of work, detail of planning, or secured goal will come to pass unless God wills it for you. And His will stands forever. So you are arrogant if you fail to acknowledge that God frustrates the plans of men, but His will stands forever. Listen to Psalm 33, if I have the right verses, 10 to following. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. And so he says other things in here, but like he's on the throne, he's on sitting enthroned, and the king is not saved by his great army. He can take his tanks into another country and save something. But it's not by his great tanks or his great army. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. It's God who fashions the hearts of men and observes all their deeds and frustrates their plans and brings about his will. Now to be clear, so that's from Psalm 33. To be clear and to get the full promise that we have in the book of Hebrews 6:3, let me just summarize this with A, B, and C. Here are the ABCs in this. A, Hebrews 6:3 is a promise with regard to the work that we put forth in our efforts to go beyond the basics. We know we have duties, we have efforts to put forth, we're to go beyond maturity, we're to exercise and practice. It is a promise to that work. That helps us in our work because we know the work has a promise attached to it. It is that. But B, note this. That's not enough. B, the promise is not only that we will make progress in the building project if we try. It is also the promise that we will persevere in trying. In other words, and I hope you caught that. You want to do some thinking about this today. In other words, perseverance is a duty and a promise at the same time. As Calvin states it, and you have to think about this to catch his language, but it is not in man's power to bound at once, maybe bounce forward, I don't know, at once move forward, whatever he pleases, from the starting point here to the goal over there. The progress in our course is the special gift of God. And see, now let's try to put it together and see. The teaching is paradoxical. Both elements are true, and it may at times be difficult to see how the one does not cancel out the other. As if they are two ropes hanging in a well out of which we are trying to climb. We must grab on to both of them because they are one rope running through a pulley above us. God's sovereign power and our effort, the duty to work, the promise and the duty. We have to grab onto both ropes because they meet. They're one rope. We can't see how they're one, but they're one. God tells us they're one. He knows they're one. If we grab onto one rope and stress to the neglect of the other, we do so to our peril. We need both teachings, both are true, and both contribute to our salvation and sanctification. That's the power by which we go beyond the basics. So let me draw some concluding remarks here. And this should kind of step here. I'm trying to pull this together more and more. Let's see how we can pull this together. We will go on. We will go on. The pastor will go on to more advanced teaching, and the flock will go on to more advanced learning if God wills. Now you should have a way to see, read that. We've got to unpack that, if God wills. If indicates an openness that we need to ponder. The following observations about Hebrews 6:3 help us do this, and you're going to have to think about these a lot more after today, or after this message, and I will too. But number one, Hebrews 6:3 teaches that some may not live out what they profess. Some who read the book of Hebrews, the readers then and the readers now, some of them may not live out what they profess. Remember, the writer is concerned about if any of you, any within you, the danger of those among us, etc. Others will live their profession. The difference depends on the will of God. Now, second, it is certain that the people of God will make progress by the power of God. At every juncture, advances forward, every stage in their life, every juncture, every fork in the road, advances forward depend on God's decision from start to finish. The fact of progress is certain, for we know of His determination to save those given to Christ in the eternal covenant of redemption. We have to lean on Hebrews 2 as we come into here in Hebrews 6. Still, the progress unfolds at every stage according to the purpose and plan of God by which His family members make progress differently, as the Lord so purposes it. Thus, this is a promise that gives rest, encouragement, hope, and guidance when we are battered on the battlefield in the fight against sin. God promises that we will win the war, even if we may lose some difficult battles along the way. And when we think about the difficult battles we may lose along the way, we've got to be thinking about our duties very earnestly. Now third, and watch the way I say this sentence, because I'm not also stressing. It just goes right by you, I think. It goes by me when I read it. All depends on God. Therefore, you have some hard work to do. Progress for you who belong to God is a fact. It is certain that you, covenant brothers and sisters of Christ, will forge ahead all the way to glory. You will. Communion, we hear the promise over and over again. However, these facts do not alter the duty you have to persevere. In fact, God's sovereignty encourages persistent warfare. This is so because when you are in a fight that you strongly desire to win, it can only lift your spirit and strengthen your resolve to know that you will win. You will win the prize of the high calling in Christ due to the fact that Jesus tasted your eternal death in your place outside the camp and outside the city walls. Union with Him in the eternal covenant guarantees that those who submit to Christ as their risen prophet, priest, and king will make progress on the path of sanctification. It's because, you know, back to 2, he who sanctifies, chapter 2 of Hebrews, he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all one. We're one with our brother. It's a marvelous union, a union that goes before time and extends beyond time. Joined with him in the eternal covenant of redemption. And therefore, he says, I'm going to sing psalms in the congregation. And, you know, sing your praise psalms. And behold, I and the children God has given me. And therefore, because the children share with him in flesh and blood, that's why he partook of flesh and blood, to destroy the power of death and deliver his covenant people. His goal, his purpose is to deliver them. So we're not going to soften that and say that's a maybe, might be. He will deliver those who he endured the eternal punishment for. He will deliver them to glory. Now, because of your union with Christ before he came into the world, you are one with him and part of the family that constitutes his brothers and sisters through the certain deliverance he secured for you through his death. You will go beyond as you take up the means, if God so wills it. Which is just to say, now by this study of these different things, that you will make progress according to the will of your heavenly Father. You will make progress according to his will, as it serves your good and his glory. Your progress, with some downturns, is firm and sure, because Jesus says to you, I will be clean. Matthew 8:3. Well, with that, may we fall down before the majesty and loving kindness of the triune God, to whom belongs all glory now and forevermore. Amen. Well, with these things in mind, let's look.